Last night, we got another reminder, I hope, for all of us to be praying for our president and praying for our leaders as they make decisions that any one of us would, I can't imagine making those decisions. We have people in our own church that are not able to worship like we're worshiping right now with going home and having dinner and no worries in the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. I know a brother probably in Syria right now and with nerves and things that can happen. We need to be praying for our president. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to do so. And so we hopefully are doing so, whether you like him or don't like him, whether you like Biden or like Trump, the Bible doesn't tell you who. It just says pray for your governing authorities. So we do so. And we pray for our men and women in uniform and those that protect our freedoms. And we know that our Lord sits on the throne. And so I just wanted to say that encourage us to do so. I do want you to head to Genesis 41. Genesis 41 this morning. And just keep it right there as we get started. Let me ask you something. Are you a good winner? I am fiercely competitive. Most of you know that about me. I would race you right now if you challenged me. And I hate running. Me and my daughter were racing to the chicken coop to our deck and see who could do it fastest. It's embarrassing sometimes when I'm how competitive I am. I let her win. Whether it's ping pong or pool or basketball, even chess. I learned how to play chess 20 years ago because someone challenged me to chess. I didn't know how to play, but you challenged me and I'm going to learn. And then I want to be good at something, so I study it so I won't lose. Now, I'm not playing Magnus Carlsen. See, you don't even know who he is. I do, because I'm stinking competitive. That's not even funny to most of you, because you don't know who that is. Did you know, and hear me out, you can love competition, and win or lose, you can still have a good testimony. I've heard about these people. Maybe they learned how to handle success from Joseph. And that's where we are this morning in Genesis chapter 41. Last week, we learned from Joseph how to handle disappointment. But what about the other side of the coin? Success. I think success can be a bigger problem than disappointment when it comes to our growth and our walk in Jesus, with Jesus. Psalm 119 said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." In other words, he had a lot of success. And he went astray. And then he was afflicted. Disappointment came in. And he learned to keep the word of God. Often it's adversity, disappointments that God uses to draw us back to him. But success will also be a tool that God will use to expose our faith in him. God uses both. This morning we learn how to handle success to the glory of God. So if I could, I'm going to summarize 57 verses this morning. So if you have your finger in Genesis chapter 41, I want to summarize these verses to you. In the first seven verses of Genesis 41, we see that the cupbearer had been released and Joseph remained in prison for another 2 years, the first seven verses say. Joseph's now about 30 years old. Remember, he was first imprisoned in a pit by his own brothers at the age of 13. So 15 or years so have passed with a lot of disappointments. We are told that Pharaoh, like the cupbearer and the baker, had some dreams. In verses 8 through 13, Pharaoh is troubled by these dreams. Pharaoh seeks an interpretation. When all of his priests and wise men failed to interpret Pharaoh's dream, the chief cupbearer from chapter 40 remembers the guy in prison, Joseph. He recalls that Joseph interpreted his dream, and the chief baker as well, but he got hung. Verses 14 through 16, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. When challenged by the Egyptian king regarding his ability to interpret dreams, Joseph, as he has done throughout his life, indicates that only God can interpret the dreams. Verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And the importance of his dreams are highlighted. And he continues, Joseph tells Pharaoh that God has revealed to him what the immediate future looks like. And to prepare, for 7 years, a famine will occur. But before that, there will be 7 years of prosperity, of plenty. Pharaoh's assessment of Joseph's abilities, we read in verses 37 through 45, is that he can interpret dreams better than anybody he's ever heard. He even says, this man has the spirit of God. Verse 38. The Egyptian king recognizes the importance of Joseph's relationship with the God of the universe. At 30 years old, 15 years or so since his brothers had sold him into slavery, Joseph is now robed in linen. He's given an appointment, second in command from Pharaoh. Success! Joseph has two sons. We'll come back to that. And then to close the chapter, Joseph, as predicted, 7 years of plenty are followed with 7 years of famine. When the famine results in a shortage of food, Pharaoh tells the people, go to Joseph. He knows what to do. And Joseph's oversight of the grain that he had stored sets the scene for his encounter with his brothers. We'll get to that next week. As the shortage of food will impact all the surrounding countries, the providence of God is at work. So, how can we learn from Joseph how to handle success? And then ultimately, how it all points us to Jesus. Number one, how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we handle success looking at Joseph as an example? Remember, if you are an Israelite in the land of Cana, about ready to go into the land of Cana that God has promised, Moses is writing this book, Genesis, so that Israel might know how to go into a land and be a testimony to the people around them, handling disappointment and now handling success. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. I put them both up there just so you can write them down, but we'll do one at a time. The first one is, acknowledge the Lord's hand. How are you going to handle success? How are you going to be a testimony of God's grace in your life? Number one, you need to acknowledge the Lord's hand in it. See, what's cool about this? The day for Joseph, this day, when he got called before Pharaoh, this day of success for Joseph, it began like no different day for him. It had began in disappointment. And so the day itself, though it's going to change, Joseph was still honoring God, whether he was in his disappointment or where he's going to be in a little bit in success. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is this. You want to learn how to handle success? You must first learn how to handle disappointment to the glory of God. If all of a sudden you handle success, you start to see God as somebody that only has to give you good things for him to get glory. Joseph understood he glorified God, whether he was disappointed with how his life was going or whether he got whatever he was going to have coming to him. You want to handle success, you need to acknowledge that the Lord's hand is in both your success and your disappointment. As much as this is a story of Joseph's ups and downs, it is really more of a story of how God is dealing with the people of God, Israel, and then ultimately us. We must learn how to be a testimony of God's glory, whether in disappointment or in success. It's all for his glory. Do you believe that? So whether good or bad, whether your day starts in prison or it ends on a mountaintop, it is all in the Lord's hands. Joseph's life for 30 years was a roller coaster, wasn't it? A good amount of his time was in jail for something he was accused of that didn't do. But Joseph's roller coaster life didn't mean he had a roller coaster faith. He acknowledged the Lord's hand in both success and disappointment. So he gets called before Pharaoh to tell him about his dream. Look at the acknowledgement here. In verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And then verse 25, "And Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" And then verse 28, "It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then verse 32, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. And God will shortly bring it about." See, things are turning around for Joseph. Things are looking up. And whom does Joseph give credit? And whom does Pharaoh end up giving credit? Look at verse 38. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God has the Spirit of God?'" How did Joseph's success not go to his head? Because even in prison, even in adversity, Joseph was trusting the Lord. Solomon says it this way: "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other." We are all learning to trust God in disappointments and in success. So how do I acknowledge Jesus in the successes of my life? You acknowledge it first by any ability, any talent, anything that you have, that I have, comes from the Lord. Everything. Everything we have is a result of God's grace. Do you believe that? The church had to learn this. High Point needs to learn this. Paul says it to the church in Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you, not think of himself as more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Peter tells the church in 1 Peter, each one of you has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. James tells the church, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that God has given us is by His grace. Acknowledge Him for it. The counsel, the wisdom that Joseph had came from the Lord, and Joseph said so. Any success that we have comes from the Lord. Acknowledge Him. So here's a challenge. One way to acknowledge the Lord in our success is to give back. Our success is not ours. We are stewards of the success that God has given us. By the way, that's exactly what Joseph does. During those 7 years of prosperity, it was used to help others. Look at verses 56 and 57. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. Have you considered that God gave you your success, your talents, your wealth, so that you might acknowledge Him with it? The wealth of Egypt, by the way, was used by God to prosper the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel struggled with success, as do we. And God was always trying to teach them to trust Him even in their successes. Look what the prophet Malachi says. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed God? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, they were saving. And saving, you know, just in case. And God's like, what are you doing? Test me even in your giving. You have been successful. Give back. By the way, that's the only place in all of Scripture that God says you can test Him. God will use our successes to see where our trust really lies. How do I handle my successes? Well, I think Joseph teaches us we need to acknowledge the Lord's hand. The second thing that I notice is that he points people to God. How do I handle success? Well, not only acknowledge the Lord's hand, but point people to him. Evangelize. How does Joseph handle success? He keeps reminders of himself. He keeps reminders of God to himself. So again, I want to go back to when Joseph had two sons. Look at verses 51 and 52. So Joseph called the name of his first son Manasseh. For that name means, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second was Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the names of Joseph's son reflect his change in circumstances. Disappointment, now success. Manasseh resembles the Hebrew word meaning forget. Joseph is looking to put away all of his disappointments, all of his hardships behind him. He's not going to dwell on them. He's not going to complain. He is saying that God is helping me forget all of my disappointments. And then he names his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful. He's again giving glory to God of where his successes come. What's the point? Notice that Joseph's success, he names his children after a testimony of God's work. These names, if he introduces his kids, will show everyone that God is the reason for his success. Joseph had forgotten his trials, and now he saw fruit that God has brought into his life. So, what reminders do you have in your life when success comes that you can glorify God with and remember? We need these reminders, even more so in our successes. I remember a man named Chris Borgman. There's a picture of him. We started meeting in the early days of this church plant when there was like 20 of us. By the way, look how skinny that guy is over there. Jeepers. Chris was an eye doctor. He didn't believe in Jesus, but he was open to do a Bible study. We would meet at Hy-Vee, and I would answer his questions from the Bible. In March, we started the church plant in January. In March of 2012, Chris put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He gave a testimony of his saving faith, and he got baptized in my backyard. When Chris ended up moving, when he does a presentation with all of his eye doctor stuff, when he does a presentation to all incoming doctors and students, he puts a Jesus fish at the corner of every presentation as a reminder of what Jesus did for him. And it's an opportunity for him when people ask him why, because he would argue, and Chris would argue, as an eye doctor, he believed, oh, there's no way there's a God because, you know, science. Until God told him he's the author of science through the Word of God. And so what Chris now does is he has this reminder every presentation that he gives to point people to Jesus. What reminders do you have? You know, the church is a great place to be reminded of God's saving work. We have a place here to serve, to use our gifts. We have Bible studies. All of it so that we can point people to Jesus. Maybe through Joseph, you might consider how you can point people to Jesus with everything in your life. Paul tells the Corinthian church this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Would your coworkers know that you follow Jesus? How about your neighbors? I'm not saying you have to name your kids Bible names. But maybe you should. I'm just kidding. Find a way to point people to Jesus in your successes. We need reminders, don't we? That everything that we have is from God. It isn't because you're so great. You're so smart. It's because of God's grace, period. Do you believe that? Then show it. Joseph reminds us how to handle success by pointing people to Jesus with it. I think it's harder for all of us to walk with Jesus in our successes than it is with our disappointments. I think it's harder to be a genuine follower of Christ in America than it is in Syria. When all that we have isn't just in Christ, we start to depend on other things. We begin to trust ourselves. We don't need anything. I just want to add heaven at the end of my life to the like a cherry on ice cream. I already have the ice cream. Just add heaven, why don't you? All I'm saying is this. I'm not calling us to just suffer for suffering's sake. But don't forget that God wants to teach you something in our successes too. Is Jesus closer to you? Do you acknowledge him? Are we pointing people to him? Listen, whether you find yourself with a lot or little, the story of Joseph points us to a greater Joseph, Jesus. He is the wisest of counselors. He is the wonderful counselor, the Bible tells us, and he has saved us from our sin. And some of you this morning, he wants to save you from your sins. You come here thinking, man, if I go to church, maybe God will let me into heaven. Maybe if I get baptized as a baby. Maybe if I get confirmed when I'm in eighth grade. Maybe I just have a balance in the sky. Do good deeds compared to my bad deeds. Don't be Charles Manson. God will let you in. The greatest need that every person needs in this world, whether you have a lot or you have little, is Jesus Christ. And you are not getting to heaven based on your good deeds. You are getting heaven based on his good deed on the cross for your sins. And you must put your faith and trust in him. Alone. Not Jesus plus anything. Jesus alone. And when you do that, then you begin to give your life to him. both your disappointments and your successes, so that many people would come to know the Savior you've trusted. What a mission we have, both in disappointments, chapter 40, and in our successes in chapter 41. To God be the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminders from Joseph that both in disappointment and in success, you get all the glory. Help us as a church to point people to you, to acknowledge that everything that we have is a result of your grace. Help us to be servants with our time and our talents and our treasures as a thank you back for the greatest gift you gave us in salvation. May many people put their faith and trust in you in this city for your glory, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand.